One of, not pulling us into a political arena, but one of the things that's wrong in this world and in the church is that by taking our focus off of Jesus and putting it on other stuff, we're not comfortable now understanding who we are, and so we're falling for all this other stuff. Because we're not focusing on this is who we are, and who we are doesn't get involved in this and doesn't get involved in that. Who we are stands strong, stands together, stands united. Who we are is obedient to Christ. We need to understand that and stop letting circumstances and charismatics and I'm not talking about the charismatic church, I'm talking about charismatic people. You know, no, the Bible says the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to perfect you for the work of your ministry so that we are no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And we've been tossed to, we've allowed ourselves to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And it's time for us to just dig our heels in and stand up and say, we are who we say we are. And Jesus is who the Word says he is. And we have everything that he said we have. Period. And we're not going to get involved in it. But in order to do that, Dan, I'm just going to roll right in. In order to do that, we have to understand, first of all, that we're not the same people that we were before Christ. And this isn't not mean to be negative or anything like that, but I don't understand that. Because I knew who I was before Christ. And I know who I am since I received Christ. And I don't get the two mixed up. I don't slip over in the foots. I don't. Sometimes I have to remind him that he be dead. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you that he doesn't want to resurrect, but he can't resurrect itself without my help. I have to put life into him in order for him to come back. I refuse. Because that's not who I am. I know who I am. And we need to know who I am. And we're going to get to it. We're not going note sequence, I see here. So, one of the things that affects us as believers is that we think, I shared this during healing class. God told me everybody needs to hear it, so here we are. But we think that because we received Christ as Savior, we can put our hands behind our back and act like we're at Rockefeller Center and just skate our way through life, you know, just skate our way to the promise. And not it's their responsibility to keep the ice nice and smooth so I don't have to bump into anything. And, you know, they have these rules so no one can bump into me. And so we're fine. We expect that there are no hiccups. Nothing's going to happen. We're just going to glide our way right through to the promises. And we've damaged, listen to me carefully, we have damaged our faith because we're believing something that's not fundamentally true. It's not true. In this world, you will have tribulation. Not you might. You will. Stuff is going to come up. If God expected that we'd receive Christ and everything was going to be smooth sailing, why would he tell us that we have to endure? Why would he tell us we'd have to press toward the mark? Why would he do that? Why would he say, thanks be to me, I always cause you to triumph in Christ Jesus? Triumph over what? If nothing's supposed to happen, what is there to triumph over? No, there's stuff that's coming because we have an enemy out there whose job is to get in your way so that you don't get what God said. And we need to understand that, and we need to know that he's already been defeated. If we didn't have to fight, why would the Bible tell us to fight the good fight of faith? Why would he say that? If someone tells you to get out there and fight the good fight, then guess what? You're going to have some opposition. Here's the problem. We're using the wrong weapon. The problem is we're bringing a knife to a gunfight. That's what we do. As believers, we're bringing a knife to a gunfight. And we're wondering why we're not making any headway. Okay. Because the Bible tells us something about that. Well, first stop at Matthew 12. I want to read this to you. And then I'm going to take you to 2 Corinthians. Yeah, Matthew 12, I said, right? I'm going to share it out of the Amplified Bible. Amplified Classic. Jesus said, and from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize, and share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. So it's letting us know we became part of the kingdom of heaven. Well, guess what? It's always under assault. And we have to get violent with this because we see that it is a precious prize. And I'm not letting anything take it away from me. That has to be our attitude. Now look at 2 Corinthians. I'll get down to it. Because I think I'm in the Passion. That's Mark. 2 Corinthians. Getting closer. Here we go. Chapter 10. Get 2 Corinthians 10. Starting in the King James Version. I didn't tell you yet. Okay. Everybody at 2 Corinthians 10? Yes. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The Passion Translation says, for although we live in the natural realm, we don't wage a military campaign employing human weapons, using manipulation to achieve our aims. Instead, our spiritual weapons are energized with divine power to effectively dismantle the defenses behind which people hide. We can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude that's raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. We capture, like prisoners of war, every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One. Since we are armed with such dynamic weaponry, we stand ready to punish any trace of rebellion. And this is the part that we overlook. As soon as you choose complete obedience. As soon as you choose complete obedience, you'll be able to fire your weapons. Here's why it's important. If we're not choosing complete obedience, are we operating in faith? No, we're not. So if we're not choosing complete obedience, we're saying that we don't believe that this weapon is good enough. I'll tell you who the weapon is shortly, but you need to know that you have a weapon and that weapon needs to be fired. Well, faith fires our weapon. Faith is the trigger. And if you don't have faith, the trigger's not going to be pulled. And you're going to be standing there with the most powerful weapon ever, and live a defeated life. Now, does that make any sense? But yet that's what we do. The Knox translation says, human indeed we are, but it is in no human strength that we fight our battles. I was a very strong guy. I'm still pretty strong, not as strong as I used to be. Okay. And I did things, and I relied totally and absolutely on my strength. Because before Christ, the only person I had faith in was me. So I did whatever I needed to do to make sure I was up to the task. And being human, sometimes I wasn't. I don't like to talk about those times, but sometimes I wasn't. The weapons we fight with are not human weapons. They are divinely powerful, ready to pull down strongholds. Yes, we can pull down the conceits of men, every barrier of pride which sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. We make every mind surrender to Christ's service, and we are prepared to punish rebellion from any quarter once your own submission is complete. We have to stop trying to fix everybody else and make sure we fix ourselves. Okay? But again, we think we're using the weapons. Or let me say this way. You ever feel like, you know, you're in there, you're fighting, you're doing everything that you're supposed to do, but you're just not making any headway? Anybody other than me ever feel like that? And you start wondering, okay, even if I understand the weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds, I can keep saying that, but a question keeps popping up with that. What's the weapon? What's the weapon? Did anyone ever stop and think what the weapon is? It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Okay. What are they? Well, they're mighty through God. Okay. What is it? What is it? Like on those old signposts, where is the weapon? What is it? Go to Luke 10, please. Luke 10. I'm in the Living Bible. And I'm going to just share, not going in a sequence, so to speak. I'm going to share, not the whole thing, but just a couple of verses from it. Share verse 8. I'm starting with verse 1, go to verse 8, and then drop to 17. It's in the Living Bible. It says, now the Lord chose 70 other disciples and sent them on ahead in pairs to all the towns and villages he planned to visit later. Verse 8, if a town welcomes you, follow these two rules. Eat whatever is set before you. 2, heal the sick, and as you heal them, say the kingdom of God is very near. Simple instructions. Verse 17, when the 70 returned, they joyfully reported to him, even the demons obey us when we use your name. What did they say? When do the demons obey them? Now that suggests a couple of things. One, They probably tried to do it without using the name. And two, because their job was to heal the sick, so they must have been using the name to heal the sick. And they probably became so comfortable using the name that they came across someone demon-possessed, and they said, hey, let's use the name. Okay. And they came back, and like, even the demons. It's like they expected everything else would have to bow and correct itself in the name, but they never expected that the demons would do it. So they came back inside and said, even the demons are subject to us when we use your name. Even the demons. Because it's about the name and not about them. We need to understand that it's the name of Jesus that makes all the difference. And only the name of, there is no other name in heaven and earth whereby men might be saved. There is no other name. I apologize, I did it again. I put it in a PDF and I hit it and it goes up 6 pages. I'm headed more and more back to paper. Say, no, don't do that. Save the trees. Okay. The English Standard Version. No, I don't get it yet. I want to go. Mark 16, very familiar passage, King James Version. Normally I start with verse 15 when I read this account, but I've grown to appreciate starting in verse 14 because it gives us a lesson. It says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, at dinner, and upbraided them. That means he took them to task, told them off, set them straight, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So he was letting them know how important it is to believe things that you hear but don't see. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. He didn't say because you have a big booming voice. He didn't say because you've memorized scripture. You can recite Genesis to Revelation and Revelation back to Genesis without even a hitch. So he said, in my name, you'll cast out devils. That's why the demons were subject to him, because they were using the name. Still talking about in my name, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And all of this happens not in one's own strength. It happens in the name. Now, 1 Timothy, the 6th, you don't have to go there because I'm not going to read the whole chapter, But in verse 12, it starts out by saying, so fight with faith. Fight with faith. We have the weapon, the name of Jesus. We have to use it with faith. As I told you, that faith pulls the trigger. In Acts 3, you could turn there. New International Version. Once started, verse 1, we're familiar with this account. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. I could go off on a tangent on that one. The man was expecting. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have. The natural things that you're asking for, I don't have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Walk. The weapon was the name of Jesus. The trigger was their faith to use it.
Yes, yes.
The weapon is the name of Jesus.
Yes.
The trigger is you believing it and using it. If you're not using it, it's because you don't believe it'll do the job. So you look for other sources. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. Why are we looking for other sources when we have, and I'm going to show you that in a minute, not arguably the best, but we have the absolute best weapon that ever was and ever will be in the name of Jesus. And we have to understand what we have. See, I wasn't in, the closest I got to the military was the Civil Air Patrol and Mommy's orders. I would have rather taken the Marines. But they spend a lot of time in weapons training, don't they, Deacon Tony? Why do they spend so much time in weapons training? Yeah.
Because it becomes automatic and you know what to do. You know what to do under any circumstances. You know exactly what to do.
Now, hold on. I got another question for you. Came up.
Oh.
Now, so they train you in all of these weapons.
Yes.
How do you feel when you go into battle after you've been trained?
Feel very comfortable. You know exactly what to do. You don't feel, you're not tense. You know whatever the circumstance is, you know how to react, when to react, and what to do with the weapon that you have.
Were you ever concerned about the enemy's weapons?
I'm never concerned about the enemy or the weapons.
Because you know what your weapon does. When our youngest son was in the military, he was driving a tank. And he was telling, he said, "I can't tell you everything, you know," he said, "because then really I'd have to shoot you." But he was telling me, he said, that we know that the American tanks are the absolute best out there. So when I get in that tank, I don't care what the opposition has. And he said, "I don't care how many of them they are." He said, "Our tank will take them out." That was his attitude. And he was in some tank battles. And he took them out because he had absolute faith in his weapon. And he knew it inside out. He knew everything. He knew what that thing would do and what it wouldn't do. And so he didn't care where they sent him. He did not care. It didn't matter to him as long as he was in the United States of America's tank. Now Israel has the best tank out there. Okay. Well, we're their ally, so if they have it, we have it. Okay. But Peter said, in the name of Jesus, walk. It didn't matter what was keeping him from walking. You know why it didn't matter? Turn to Philippians 2. I was going to ease you into all of this, but God said, no, just jump right into it. And if you want to know proceeding up to this, go to the website and listen or watch the other messages. Philippians 2. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him, verse 9, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. We treat it like it's above some of the names. It's the name above every name that, or to the degree that the name of, that when they hear the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Think about that, folks. At the name of Jesus, everything in the earth, under the earth, and above the earth must drop to their knee and acknowledge, yes, he is Lord. Every knee, wherever it is. That's the type of weaponry that we have. It said, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means whatever the circumstance is, and you say, in the name of Jesus, yes, he's Lord. Yes. And then you tell it where to go, how to go, and what to do when it gets there. And it has to obey you because it recognizes your weapon. He recognizes the power of your weapon. And he also recognizes that you're about to pull the trigger. So the best thing it can do is leave. That's the best thing. Saw a movie once, they said, there are two ways out of here you can take. And when the guy just ran and jumped out the window, he said, I was going to say he could take the steps. But it's like, let me get out of here right now. All of that's exciting, but that's not what got me really excited about the name. When I went into my Pastor Renner study stuff, and I started seeing in the original text just what was being said to the church at Philippi. Jesus was giving a name that's superior and significantly higher than any other name that exists. The original Greek word is huper. I often don't give you the Greek words, but this time I have to. It depicts something superior, it depicts something significantly higher. The name of Jesus is not just higher, it is significantly higher. Why is it significantly higher? So there is no doubt as to who it is and what it is. But it gets better. Look at Ephesians 1. This is part of the Ephesians prayer. Verse 18, it talks about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That's a very important statement. Jesus is all, he's the head. He's in charge of all things to the church. Anything, hear me clearly, anything that will have any effect of any kind on the church, Jesus was placed his head over it. Anything. If it concerns us, he's the head. If it concerns us, he's the head, not the circumstance. We act like the circumstance is the head. The circumstance dictates how I'm going to believe. No. God's word determines how I believe and what I believe. Period. What if it doesn't work? God's word never fails. I don't care what people do. Bible didn't say people's word never fails. It said God's word never fails. So if I am found in any situation with God's words coming out of my mouth in faith, then I don't fail either. It's only when I bring a knife to the gunfight that I may fail. And if I'm using anything other than the name of Jesus, I brought a knife to a gunfight. In the original Greek, Paul said the name of Jesus is exalted above all. That word above all means high above in both rank and dignity. And in this verse, it means that no one in the universe has or will ever have a higher rank, a higher name, or a higher position than Jesus. And Paul's, to make sure we understand that, Paul used the word all. And I give you my Deacon Ken question. What does all mean? Is there anything left out of all? Well, this side knows. What about this side? Is there anything left out of all? No. All means all. No one in the universe will ever have a higher rank. No one on this planet will ever have a higher rank. No one under this planet will ever have a higher rank. It means anything and everything. Jesus, the name of Jesus is far above every principality and any principality and power and might and dominion and anything and everything that has a name. What if it doesn't have a name? Well, it's called unnamed. That's a name. So you can't get away from that. He's literally, because that means Jesus holds the highest and most exalted position in the entire universe. He is literally above all. He's literally above all. I mean, there's no other way to put it. I don't care what anyone thinks or what anyone, you know, purports to be. Jesus, the name of Jesus is literally above it. We have to know it. It's a fundamental truth. It's the basis on which we operate. We need to know this. Now, the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that we got it. And so he put categories in the scripture. You know, he said that Christ's superiority, or the name of Jesus, is above all principalities. Principalities refers to angelic beings, all the angelic hosts, the devil and all his cohorts. He's above all that. It means kings and politicians. He's above that. Because all the politicians act like they're above. Well, that's because we allow it. We're not firing our weapons in faith. We're using natural weapons. And we're siding with the enemy. It means both natural realm and spiritual realm. Natural realm, spiritual realm, both realms under the authority of Jesus. The name of Jesus is above. See, the name of Jesus is above everything in the natural realm and the spiritual realm. Then Paul also, the next thing it says is the name is above powers. Right? We know that word power is exousia, and it's a people who have received delegated power. It's often translated as authorities. And in the scripture, it refers to people who hold public offices, who have authority entrusted to them by their superiors or through an election. Paul was telling us that these individuals yield to substantially power and influence in the affairs of the world. Their authority, though, pales. Their authority is weak when you compare it to the name of Jesus. That's why the early church, Peter said to them, look, whether it's right in your eyes to obey you or God, you judge. But we're going to do what we saw, the things that we have seen and heard. That is saying this to people who have the power to beat them to death. And when they went back, I love the part, the one when they went back to their own company after being threatened and threatened and further threatened and threatened, threatened. And they went back to there and they told the people, they told their own company, this is what they said. And to a person, they came together and prayed. And they said, Lord, you heard what, I'm paraphrasing, you heard what they said. They didn't say, wipe them out. They didn't say, shut their mouths. They didn't even pray, Lord, protect us. They said, Lord, give us more boldness, that we may speak your word. And we don't just want to speak your word. We want signs and wonders to be done in the name of your holy child, Jesus. After being threatened, that's what they prayed, because they understood that the weapons of their warfare were not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. And they knew the weapon was the name of Jesus. And they had the faith to pull the trigger. To pull the trigger. See, I'm not like one of those folks in the movies, you're holding a gun, they say, shoot, shoot, and he's just standing there. They're shoot! it's like, no hesitation. Because hesitation means we're tolerating stuff. Why are we tolerating? Do we like it? I don't like stuff. I don't like pain. I don't like it. I don't like it when things don't go the way they're supposed to go. I don't like it. Why are we're acting like Pharaoh? When do you want to get rid of the frogs? Tomorrow. Okay. When are you going to pull the trigger? Well, you know, no, I don't know. And obviously you don't know either. Okay. You have a weapon. There is no weapon anywhere more powerful. Pull the trigger and let the weapon do what the weapon was sent here to do. Paul talked about He's above all might. Listen to this one. In this scripture, might is comparing the power in the name of Jesus to the full strength of an entire military force. Now, a military, what's the military force of this country? What's this country's military force? The Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, the Coast Guard, the National Guard, every police officer. The name of Jesus is more powerful than all of that combined. Well, no, let me give you a better perspective. You take all the military force of every nation on this planet. The name of Jesus is more powerful than that. As a matter of fact, it's far above all of that power. And we need to understand it. We need to internalize it, so that we will pull the trigger. And you don't have to be afraid to pull. It's not that you're going to pull the trigger and be blown, 10 miles back because of the power. No. We don't have to, get all stink-faced and go, in the name of Jesus. We don't have to do that. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. In the name of Jesus, be healed. I mean, we tend to make things a production, and we get caught up in the production of it. Peter and John didn't say, folks, I know you're going into prayer, but wait, come, you got to see this. Come here. And then they put on a show, talk to the man. Okay, we are holy men of God, and no. You have money? No, I don't have money, but what I have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Simple. Simple. That's how people who have power and understand how to use it operate. We don't make a big deal about it. Before a game, I didn't go around talking before basketball games on what I was going to do to you or what my team was going to do to you. We let the game start and let you experience it because we had confidence in our coach, in our conditioning, and in each other. And we knew if we did what we were supposed to do, we would always come out on top. We were convinced of it. We didn't care who it was. So they put us out there in a tournament against all NBA players, some of them all-stars. We don't care. Because we don't see NBA players. We see basketball players. And it feels like that my coach's better than your coach. So if my coach said it, we did it. If God said it, we did it. But Paul also included dominions. That's a Greek word that means lordships. It refers to any world system, political, financial, or any other kind. There is no system more high-ranking than the Lord Jesus Christ. None, anywhere. We need to understand that. Lastly, to let us know how all-encompassing the power of the name of Jesus is, he said, in every name that's named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. So there's nothing that was, is, or ever will be more powerful than the name of Jesus. Nothing that was, is, or ever will be. We have to believe that so we'll pull the trigger. I don't care about someone's reputation. And that's why for me, to go through and jump through all the hoops I jumped through with blood pressure and hypertension was out of character for me, even by natural before Christ standards. I became afraid of the reputation of hypertension to the point where it controlled me. Go to the hospital, 911. Let someone else minister to you, because if you go up there, you're going to pass out. I believed it. That's how dumb I was. Knowing the truth, believing a lie. Why? Because I took more time reading the enemy's playbook and not God's. The minute I got over to reading what God said and understanding what he meant and understanding who I am in Christ and how powerful the name of Jesus is, done. Finished. And that's what I look at. Everything I told you in Ephesians 1 in the Passion Translation, today I'm going to skim through it quickly because I'm running out of time. Ephesians 1, Passion Translation, verse 19. I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. Then your lives will be an advertisement or advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. This is the mighty power that was released when God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to the place of highest honor and supreme authority in the heavenly realm. Verse 21. And now he is exalted as first above every ruler, authority, government, and realm of power in existence. He is gloriously enthroned over every name that is ever praised, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he alone is the leader and source of everything needed in the church. He alone. He alone is the leader and source of everything needed in the church. And it's put everything beneath the authority. God has put everything beneath the authority of Jesus Christ and has given him the highest rank above all others. The name of Jesus, folks, is the weapon of our warfare. There is no other weapon more powerful anywhere. There is no other weapon that will ever be created that will be more powerful. You know, they have anti-aircraft guns. They made them. Yeah, they took down a couple. But for the most part, they didn't stop them. There's some things that I don't understand, and I guess it's because it's the way I think about things. But folks are trying to figure out who's the Antichrist. Why? I have the Christ.
Hallelujah. That's right.
And I already know what happens to the Antichrist.
That's right.
So we're wasting time. You know, instead of going out and getting people saved, we're investigating. Is he the Antichrist? Is he the Antichrist? One day, Mommy went to pick up Dad from work. And, you know, as a family, my brothers and sisters, we had been unusually good. So when they came back, they were going to take us to Rockaway Playland. But all we had to do, we had cleaned out a room, and there was a big pile of rubble. We just had to put it in bags. That's all we had to do. 3-4 minutes worth of work. And I'm like, okay, let's get it done. My sister Jan and her sidekick Pam, like, yeah, but it's going to take them at least 25 minutes or half an hour to go get Daddy and come back. So we have time to play a couple of hands of pity pat. And I'm like, but they said, let's put this up. No, I gave in to a lesser authority. And next thing we know, we hear thump, thump. And look out the window, and they had gotten back. I looked at the clock. It had been 35 minutes. Mommy walked in, and we're still sitting there with cards in our hands like... And Mommy did work. And we didn't go. We're so busy thinking we have time for them to come back. We're so busy thinking we're going to watch the clock and see when they're going to come. And we didn't do the work we were supposed to do. I'm saying that because we have the most powerful name, the most powerful weapon ever. Period. Why are we wasting time trying to figure when he's going to come back? He already said he's coming back. Until then, he's given us work to do. We should be so busy doing his work, we look up and he's coming. He'll let us, the trumpet's going to sound. He's going to let us know when he's about to crack the clouds. Meanwhile, we should be busy doing the work that he told us to do using the weapon that he gave us to use. Amen. Amen. God is the one who highly exalted Jesus. God is the one that gave him the name that's above every other name. We have to know it, and we have to expect it, and we need to believe it. Tell your neighbor, say, I believe it. And I'm no longer going to stand around holding my weapon. I'm going to carry my weapon with my finger on the trigger. And every circumstance that comes, I'm pulling the trigger. You got to mean that, folks. You got to mean that. The name of Jesus is higher than any other name, anywhere, at any time. But it won't do a thing for you if you don't believe it. If you don't believe it. Do you believe it?
Yes.
You believe the name of Jesus is above every name?
Yes.
You believe that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow?
Yes.
And every tongue will confess?
Yes.
So that means anything that's bothering you, that's ailing you, that's trying to stop you, has to yield when you use the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Well, we sure about that?
Yes.
So stand up. If you're going through stuff that's been harassing you, that you've been tolerating, that you've been wondering. Deacon Tony didn't wonder. My son, they didn't wonder. They knew the weapons they had, and they knew they were sufficient for anything they would ever face out there on the battlefield. They knew that. So they went out, and they put their lives in the hands of their weapon. They put their lives in it. That's why they have you. You see these movies, they have you say all these weird things about your rifle. This is my rifle. I'm not going to tell you everything else they say. But they let it be known that this is what's going to keep your life in the military. Matter of fact, come down here.